I got over next to Barbara when she was being prayed for because I thought some of it might spill on me. But ever since I fell downstairs, I've had problems with my balance. All right, we're going to read Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. And if you left something on the slow cooker and you have to go, God bless you. If anybody walks out, I'll figure it's a slow cooker and not my preaching. Okay, so we're going 14 through 19. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now we can tell, where's Gideon? Did you bring another boy with you? Did you bring another? You had usually one boy, now you got two. Is that your son also?
Yes.
Well, he's bigger than you are. All right. Now, if you'll notice, going back a little bit, these people already had the Spirit of God. You may notice that in verse 16, with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he's not praying that they'll get the baptism with the Holy Spirit, is he? They already had the Spirit, is that right?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's right. Well, he's saying there's something more. Now, I can remember in early Pentecost, they didn't call it Pentecost, they call it Pentecost. In early Pentecost, when you got the baptism, that was it, and the next stop is heaven. And if you didn't speak in tongues, you didn't have the Spirit of God. That's the way they did. Well, that's against the Scripture, because Paul says in Romans 8, that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So every true Christian has the Spirit of God to a lesser or greater degree. But there's more to the Spirit than the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much. Now, do we know anything from our study of the feasts of the Lord that indicates there should be more than the baptism?
Yes.
Okay, in the Feast of the Lord, we have Pentecost. A church was born, by the way. The Christian church was born on the day of the Feast of Pentecost, the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, and they spoke in tongues. But that's number four. And four is halfway between one and seven. Is that right?
Yes.
Yes, thank you. The last feast is what? Yeah, you can read it down here on the marble slabs. It's tabernacles. Now, does that suggest to you any kind of a dwelling of God and people? The word, tabernacles. All right, so we've been baptized with the Spirit. We've spoken in tongues. We've been at Pentecost. Pentecost. Get it pronounced right. Now we've got another feast ahead of us. And that feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you'll notice in where we read this morning, he says, the idea is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, So he's implying here that while they had the Spirit of God, there's more of the Spirit of God, and not a vague more of the Spirit of God, but something as definite as Pentecost. And that is true. And so the reason it's so heavy on my heart that you understand this is because, as we can see in the world, we are approaching desperate times. And we're going to have more than speaking in tongues to survive and help others. Now, our question is there a specific more, or is it just a kind of, yeah, I know I should do better? Well, the Bible says there is a specific more. And you see, Paul says, now down to the last verse, to know this love, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, there's nothing vague about that. It's telling us that there's a fullness that's out ahead for people who already are filled with the Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke that way in the third chapter of Philippians, saying, I'm pressing on if I may grasp that for which I have been grasped. Now, we have been grasped by God or claimed for something, but we don't get it by saying, well, I speak in tongues, and so now I'm on my way to heaven. That's unscriptural, but we didn't know any better. And so we're at the place where we want to know, what is it? How does it work? And let's go for it. Now, there was quite a lot of talk this morning about gifts of the Spirit. And that's how we go forward. You see, the gifts are given to the church that we might grow to the fullness that God has called us to. Amen. Now, if the gifts are not working, we're not going to grow. We're not going to grow by sitting in church and listening to some old dude preach from the Bible his own ideas. We're not going to get it that way. We've got to have the ministry of the body if we're going to be brought to a specific conclusion here that God has for us, which is not speaking in tongues. Are you all right with that? Okay, so I agree with the prophecies. There's all kinds of gifts present here, but you don't believe they're that important, and you don't have time. In America, we're rushed to distraction, and everybody's taking heartburn medicine, and we don't have the contemplative time to get before God and say, what is my gift? See, that's where it's gone wrong in America. There's other problems in other countries. In America, our problem is time and pressure and money. And who's got time to spend the time that is required to find out what your gift is? So I'm laying a trip on you in a way. I'm telling you that eating and sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing is the life of a horse. God has given each one of you something to add to the body. Now, it may not be spectacular. It may not even be spiritual, like Jeannie here. Nobody pays any attention. She's always faithful to put up the communion stuff. She's always faithful to water the plants. And nobody notices that. But that's her gift. Amen. See, and every gift counts. You don't want all the flowers to die. So consider that you have a gift, and you're probably not using it. And so when you stand before Christ, he'll say, what did you do with your talent? And you'll say, what talent? And he's not going to be remarkably pleased with that. So I would suggest that you sometime, starting today, spend some time each day saying, Lord, I need to know what it is I'm to give to the body so we can move past Pentecost. And if you keep that up long enough, the Lord will be sick of hearing it, and he'll answer your prayer. Oh, that's the way he does. I don't know. You know, Bible says God knows our need before we ask, and that's true. But that isn't the way it works. He doesn't give it to you just because you have a need. He wants you to ask, and I don't know why that is. Whether he wants to hear your little voice chirp, or whether he wants to be know you more familiarly, or what. But he wants you to ask. Amen. Jesus, was it Jesus? Yes, in the Sermon on the Mount, says you, I think, says you have not because you ask not. Now you'd be surprised. You say, but I never thought, well, God would give me a gift of healing or miracles or speaking in other languages or what. So what do? You ignore the whole thing. And as a result, the body loses, the world loses, Christ loses, and you lose. Now, I think we've had enough exhortation today to move some of us off the dime and start recognizing that we have a place in the body and we're not doing anything that we know of, and we need to find out. So ask God and keep on asking God and keep on asking God. Till he hears you and answers it. And don't be limited by your imagination. You know, Jesus said, with God all things are possible, and it's true, and the most fantastic thing might be just waiting for you to ask. Am I getting through? Did I spoil your lunch? Well, you can eat your lunch. You don't have to fast for 40 days. Just start asking and say, Lord, I need to know what my role is in the body of Christ. Now, when we were standing there, I could see Jesus, especially when we were praying for Sister Julie. I could see the Lord. This is plain as you see him in Bible literature. He is standing there and looking at Julie and all, and then he kind of turned around, and I could tell it was a look of approval. It was a look of approval. Now, we've had the speechments this morning about how God is knitting us together, and I believe that's more than just Sunday on the 20th of July or whatever it is. I think that was very significant. And see, not everybody in the world has had the same preaching you have. And if you take advantage of it and go for it and get past being stuck on Pentecost, who knows what God might do with whatever there is, there are 60, 80 people. Who knows what God would do? But you see, you've got to realize that God can do anything he wants to, and he's just waiting for you and me to ask. Okay? And as you ask, God will guide your prayers. He will. You'll feel, you'll sense within yourself. And maybe for the first time in your life, you'll know what it is to pray through. To pray until you're in contact with God instead of bless my mother and my grandmother and my Aunt Lois and get up. Stay until you hear from God. Develop a prayer life. And you'll find it's the one time in the day that you look forward to instead of being, it's 5:30, I've got to pray. What do you think of them apples? Let me tell you, it will be true of you if you will ask and ask and ask and ask. And if you're asking for the wrong thing, he'll change it. He won't just leave you stranded. Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Now, I had no intention of preaching on all that this morning. My burden this morning on this is what I've been preaching for the last 2 years, is we've got to learn to live by the life of God. Now, see, you might say, you know, I can do anything. I can, you know, whatever I make up my mind to do, I can do. Well, you're not in the kingdom until you can say, and honestly from your heart, I just can't make it. Maybe you'll have to get old to do that, or crippled, or whatever. Or you can just do it and say, I simply cannot make it. I can't do it without Jesus. And even if it's something you're very accustomed to, I can do this with one hand tied behind my back. See, that attitude is a person who is rich in spirit. You're not poor in spirit until you can say, I'm not able to do this or that or what things. Everything. Everything. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Now, that's our example, that we can do nothing until we can get it from Jesus. Now, that's very humbling for us Americans. We want to be, you know, I can do it. We can take the world by storm. If I'm not mistaken, the days are coming when we'll quit bragging about America and flee for our lives. You know, just salt that away somewhere. But don't get filled with your own abilities. I wrote it down this morning when I was praying, so I wouldn't forget it. What was that expression? You cannot, I can't even remember, to have no confidence. Yeah, to have no confidence in yourself. Come on. You're sitting there looking like a duck. Listen, to have no confidence in yourself. Amen, Brother Thompson. It takes us a while to get there because we're pretty proud, you know. We stick out our chest like I said last week, a male penguin in mating season. That's what we do, you know. I can do it, you know. You've got to get to the place where you have no confidence in yourself. That's the opposite of the American ethos. That's the opposite of it. But that's what it means to be poor in spirit. And those who are poor in spirit, what happens to them?
Sons of God.
Yeah, no, that's when you do something. Peacemakers are the sons of God. It's the first one in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They enter the kingdom of heaven. The pure in heart, that's something else. Yeah, we got to learn the Sermon on the Mount around here. All right. Now, all I've said so far could be said in one sentence. We need to ask God, since he's spoken to us so clearly this morning, what our gifts are. Gifts. Whatever it is, some have 10, some 5, some 1. But boy, if you just are one gifter, you better use it. Yeah. Because the guy that didn't and buried it, he came on hard times. Right? So you use everything you got and God will give you more and you'll go into the kingdom in good shape. But you don't use it and let the American life kill you. You're not going to enter into the kingdom in good shape. Okay, we're going to turn now to John 14. Maybe we'll get back to what I'm supposed to be talking about. John 14. It's in the Bible somewhere. Let's see what we got here. John 14. Let's read verses 15 through 17. You can read it with me. John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, did you notice that it says we will have the Spirit of truth forever? Did you notice that? Okay, so now we're talking about the Holy Spirit. It says he lives with you. He lives with you. That's when Jesus was on earth. And will be in you. So if you are a true Christian, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. Now that was true of the guys in Ephesus, that the Spirit of truth was in them. But Paul said to them, press on. Go on. That isn't the end. That's the beginning. Oh. Oh my. You mean I've got more to do? I spoke in tongues 30 years ago, and now I've got more to do? All right. Now, another thing I want to call your attention to is the Father. Now, we exalt Jesus, and rightly so, because God has made him King and Lord and our God and so on. But I'm here to tell you that we've got to move to where we're more aware that there's a Father up there. Jesus is not the Father. I don't care if every scholar from here to Scotland says he is. He is not the Father. He is the Son. He is God's Son, and he is the way. He is the way. And when he's lifted up on the cross, he brings all men to himself so that he can bring them to the Father. Yes. So one of the steps we can be looking forward to is coming to know the Father. Now we know Jesus, and he is our Lord and our Savior, and his desire is to bring us to the Father. So let's take a look at, where am I? Matthew 11:27. I don't want to get sidetracked because my purpose this morning is emphasizing to you the need to live by the, life of Jesus. Giving everything you do, think, and say to Jesus always throughout the day. And you say, well, he's harped on that long enough. Well, let me tell you something. Bad days are coming. I mean, if you've got an eye to see, you can see what's happening in the world. Anywhere we turn, there's problems. They're almost insolvable dilemmas. And they're getting worse all the time. And they're very worse right now for people in Ukraine. Can you imagine if you had a child, little Harmony there, how old is she? All right, let's say Harmony's 8 years old. All right, now let's say she was on that plane. Okay? So a missile goes up, blows up the plane, all right? Harmony's in several different places on the ground. All right, now it's raining there. More than that, there's competing armies, one trying to get all the evidence out of there, so they won't be accused, and the other one trying to establish an area of investigation, forensic investigation. Now, let's say that Harmony was on there, and you were her mother and father, and you picture your little darling. She's laying there, broken up from the explosion. It's raining. And people are dragging her around on the ground to hide the remains and cart them back to Russia. Wouldn't you just think about the worst possible thing in the world had happened to you? Well, it's happened to a lot. There was a lot of young children on that plane. Now, people today are in agony in many different places. There was just a Boko Haram just finished off, I think, 13 of them. African bears killed them. See, all over the world, what I'm trying to point out to you is we're in some kind of an oasis here. We read about it in the paper, but it doesn't really ring because we can't imagine my little darling or my wife or my sweetheart or my husband being blown up, and then instead of getting a decent burial, we're not even allowed on the ground to see him, and the people that are there are dragging him around to hide the evidence, you'd realize something was afoot today in the world. Now, this is the kind of thing we're facing. We're not going to escape it. I said, Lord, how come we can't escape it? And he says, abortion, gender confusion, sexual perversions and all. And God is not going to accept that for America. So what I've been trying to do for the last couple of years is prepare your mind. See, like it says, have a mind to suffer. Prepare your mind. And the way you can do that is learning to ask Jesus when you say something, when you think something, when you do something. Get him into your life. Or when it gets that rough, you won't be able to stand. And you won't be able to help your family members. You won't be able to help anybody because you'll be screaming for your life. You've got nothing there. You haven't built your house on the rock. And that's what we've got to do. And it's not that unpleasant. It's just as pleasant to walk hand in hand with Jesus as it is to walk hand in hand with King Self. Did Ephesians say something about to be filled with all the fullness of God? Did it say to be filled with all the fullness of God?
Yes.
Well, the more of God you can get, the more you'll be able to help yourself and others. And I'll tell you this, it's a lamb for a house. And if you will obey Christ in everything he tells you, set aside your own life, consider your body an offering to God, and obey Christ completely, he will protect your family. It's a lamb for a house. He'll protect your family. That's one of the rewards of really serving the Lord, is he saves not only you, but your family. I told you before how Jeremiah was saved in the midst of that chaos. I found there was two more people saved along with him. Do you know who they were? What's one of them? Baruch, his scribe, was also saved. Who else? Ebed-Melech. Well, you know who Ebed-Melech is. Because when they threw Jeremiah into the cistern, he lifted him out. And God took note of that. It's just like the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. He was kind to God's servant. And God spared him. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. He hauled Jeremiah out of that. So there was three people in the midst of that horrendous chaos in Jerusalem at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Three people. And the king was taken to Babylon. They killed his sons in front of him and then put out his eyes so that the last thing he could remember was his sons being slaughtered. That was King Zedekiah. But three people, right? Out of hundreds of thousands were spared. That's how God can do. And he can spare you and your loved ones if you distinguish yourself in this backslidden country we're in, if you can distinguish yourself by serving Christ. He will be faithful to you. I mean, they sought out Nebuchadnezzar, Aden there. The king Nebuchadnezzar told him. He was a captain of the imperial guard. And Nebuchadnezzar told him, take care of Jeremiah. And when he went there, he went to Jeremiah and found him and said, you can come with me back to Babylon, or you can stay here with your friends. And he gave Jeremiah a present. In the meanwhile, everything, including the temple, was in flames. There's a movement arising in our land. How is Katie?
She's doing really well. She's just tired.
All right. Well, you tell her we love her and we're praying for her. All right. Now, I'm telling you, the Pentecostal people, the charismatic move, are easy to deceive. Easy to deceive because they've never been taught cross-carrying obedience to Christ. It's all been emotion and a good time, and we speak in tongues. The charismatic people are soft as marshmallows. And there's a movement coming up by different names, a prophetic movement, whatever it is. And its emphasis is miracles. And it's growing fast. And if I hear it from the Lord correctly, it's going to become a major institution. It's going to end up as the false prophet. And according to Revelation chapter 13, it will help Antichrist. Well, I looked at, there's a guy who's researching this, a lawyer, and he's put out some videos. And I'm telling you, it's awful. It's awful. But charismatic people are drawn into it by the thousands. Huge churches and the people jumping around, doing antics, falling on the floor and everything. Brother Dowell used to say, I don't care how you jump, as long as you walk straight when you get down. These people are not being taught to walk straight. They're being taught miracles. Every day is a revival. Every day is miracles. It's a perfect example of the false prophet because they speak with the voice of Satan in that they say, I will, I will, I will, I will. That's the voice of Satan. That's in, I think, Ezekiel. He said that seven times. I will ascend. I will do so and so. There's no poor in spirit. They're not poor in spirit. They're boasting. And they're working miracles, absolute miracles. And I believe it's going to grow and grow. Keep yourself out of it. Say, how will I do that? Pray, read your Bible, come to church, and I'll tell you, keep out of it. Don't go into a thing that concentrates on miracles. God is not asking us, Doug, to pray for power. He's not asking. Power belongs to God, and it's not power that we want. It's to get rid of our sins and self-will. That's what the Spirit is saying today, and I'm telling you in the name of Jesus, and you can check it out. The Spirit is saying today, confess your sins, and he's putting us in various prisons of restraint and deferral of desire so that he can kill our self-will. Until like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, he says, I have the sentence of death in myself, that I should not trust in myself. See, this big new movement is the opposite of that. It's the very opposite. It's people that are filled with themselves and how they're going to work miracles and how they're going to do this and how they're going to do that. When you hear that, put on your running shoes and get out of there as quick as you can because that is not God. Amen. Audrey and I, bless the Lord, saw early Pentecost. And we know what the glory is like. And it's nothing like Toronto or Florida or any of this stuff. It's not right. We'll know the glory when we see it. Nobody acts more nuts in church than I do when it's the Lord. Brother Dowell one time was sitting with his back against the pulpit, like his back against the sound booth there, sitting there flat and bouncing up and down. Now, if you think that isn't the Spirit, try it. One man went out, cranked up his car. The crank whirled around, broke his arm. He went back into the meeting and prayed for his arm, and it was healed. He went out again and cranked his car and broke his arm again. He went back in again and was healed. That's the way it was in early Pentecost. It was nothing. It was a different spirit than is in these big, flashy, so-called revivals. They're not revivals from God. They're revivals from man. Okay? Now, how do we know the difference? Because we have the Spirit of truth in us. And the Spirit of truth sees that and says there's something not right there. I remember Amy Semple McPherson made a big point. She said, I do not heal anybody. And she wasn't talking church talk. She said, I don't heal anybody. But let me tell you, we were there in the Oakland Auditorium and people were getting healed. I mean, they were really getting healed. Her assistants go around, and the assistants would kind of counsel the people quietly, and Sister McPherson would point, and she'd say, "God's right there, right over there." And we knew two of the people that were healed, and there was no joke about it. There was one Jewish piano teacher who was invited there. I don't believe she was a Christian at all. And she was invited there, and she was sitting behind us, and we knew the person that had invited her. And she yells, "You don't know what this means. You don't know what this means." And God had healed her of a stomach cancer just sitting there. And a person on our right and the helper, her knee began to twitch. And the helper said, "Oh, that's the Lord, honey. Go down." And we were up in the balcony. And that lady got up out of her wheelchair. It was a lady from Sunnyvale. And she got up out of her wheelchair and walked down to the platform. That's the real stuff. It's not all this wild, crazy exhibitionism. I don't do it. She says, "I don't heal anybody. Jesus heals them." Now, I know when we first came in, and I told you this before, and Audrey and I were sitting up in the balcony, and there was a huge angel that came from my left, and he came, and he was talking to people. And he stood in front of me. He said, "What do you want?" And I told him what I wanted. And he moved on. And he was going around kind of oval like that. That was about a half hour before Mrs. Kuhlman came in. And when we got home that night, we lived in Palo Alto, what I had asked for did not happen. But the house, the kitchen was filled with God's glory. If you've ever been in a place where there's an angel, you know what I mean. It was just bright and shining, and the Lord was telling me, "I've been here. I've heard you. It's all right." So that, we're used to that, and we know it when we see it. But this other new stuff is not God. It's repulsive, and it's all man-centered. That man's going to be an apostle. That man's going to be a prophet. Keep away from people that are calling out about prophets and apostles. Keep away from them. I know Paul had to defend his apostleship. I'm well aware of that. We don't need people going around, "Oh, look, he's got this gift and she's got that gift." No. All that's going to do is inflame people. And I tell you what, it takes away from the glory of Christ. Yes, it does. You go out, if you want, to your own destruction. But I'm faithful to you to tell you that that is not Christ. It's not the way he does. It's like Sister McPherson said, "I don't do anything." And Bob Mumford said he is going to go down there and test the situation. He went down there, and all of a sudden he was on his back. And she looked at him and said, "Now, Bob." He was going to find out if she was doing something. They're making people fall down. And first thing he knew, he was on his back looking up. You see, that's the real stuff. It's not a lot of talk, emotion, commotion. It's the power of Jesus. And I saw him this morning. Yes, I did. I saw him as true as rain. And he turned and he looked. And I could tell his approval was on us, which corresponded with what Bill said, Kathy said, there was someone else up here, Margaret. God's hand is on us. Now we've got to be faithful to what God is showing us. So I'll try to get through this quickly so you won't spoil the turnips or whatever you've got cooking. Let's go right on down. I'll comment on this chapter. We're starting. All right, did you get that? He lives with you and will be in you. Who does? You've got to be specific. It's the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Yes, it's the Spirit of God. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit. But there's nothing like going by what the Bible says. How many believe that?
Amen.
Sure you do. All right, verse 19. I skipped one. Verse 19. "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Now, I found, and I've been practicing what I've been preaching, of asking God about everything. And as a result, I can't see the Lord plainly, but I'm very conscious of His presence, more than I have ever been in my life. And so whether that will turn into actual sight, I don't know. But I know when I'm writing at my computer, He's looking over my shoulder. I know that. All right. Because I live, you also will live. Do you see that? How many see that?
Yes.
Yeah. You see that? Mario, do you see that? You know what that's saying? You're going to be living by my life. You're going to be living by my life. Because I live, you shall live. You're going to be living by my life. Like Paul said, I have the sentence of death. I trust in the resurrection. He's living by the resurrection. That's the way God wants us to live, by resurrection power. Oh, listen, you can't go home and change your whole routine. You just say, Lord, I agree with that. Make it true in my life. That's all. That's what He will. He's more anxious to make you live by His life than you are to do it. So you don't have to worry about whether God will do it. He's waiting for your permission. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you got to open it, He'll never open it. He'll dine with you. He doesn't drive you nuts with a lot of religious talk. He eats and drinks with you. Yeah, on His body and blood. And he feeds on your worship and especially your obedience. And He wants to stay there every moment of every day, open the door. Every moment of every night, open the door. Keep the door open. Invite the King of Glory into your life, and He'll come. He'll come and live in you. He wants to more than you want Him to. On that day, and that day, you see that expression, it means the day when the Lord alone is exalted. We love to worship people. And that's what I'm afraid this big prophetic movement is going to end up to us. Oh, He's a prophet. A prophet came into town. Oh, what an abomination to the Lord. Did you hear me out there? Guess who wants to be exalted?
Jesus.
Guess who God wants to be exalted?
Jesus.
Jesus. And then He leads us to the Father. Like I told you, Matthew 11:27, then I didn't read it. No man knows the Son save the Father. And no man knows the Father save the Son and what? He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. And He will reveal the Father to you if that's what you want. And that's not to get carried away with a new doctrine, so we have to go out and change our reader board, the Church of the Father. It's just the natural way the kingdom works. The Father's up there, and Christ came to bring us to the Father. And we should be calling out every day, Father, Father, Father. You know why? Because He loves you. God so loved the world. Putrid thing. And God so loves it. His love. I saw a picture of a little girl. She was 2 years old, 3 years old. Sitting on the ground, looked up at her mother and said, God loves everybody. Oh, you see, children get it. Children are of the kingdom. Did you know that?
Amen.
Not theologians. Children. You want to get it right? Get it from a child. They cut through the whole religious thing and come up with the truth. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses. Oh, I love that, because Jesus, you know, He's not all bound down. Now I've got to do this. Now I've got to reveal that. He comes skipping on the mountains. How many of you have ever seen a theologian skip? Well, they don't skip. But children skip by nature. And that's the way Jesus gets around skipping because he's a happy camper.
Amen.
Yeah, yes, he is. If I choose to reveal the Father to you, I'll do it. But nobody's making me do it. I just do it because I want to. And you picture some bearded prelate in a cathedral. He's a happy child skipping on the mountains. Oh, I love it. I wished I could skip. On that day, and that day is when you exalt the Lord and nothing else. It's in Isaiah 2. In that day, in Isaiah 12, the Lord is exalted. That's what you will say in the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord is exalted. Oh, it takes a while to get there. Especially if God uses us in any way, because pretty soon we succumb to the adulation of people. Thank God this never happened to me. I'm glad to be able to defend myself. But it does happen to people. Don't accept it. Brother Fullerton one time was standing on a kind of a little platform, a portable platform. And this old guy, I'm older now than he was then, but I think of him as old Brother Fullerton. And he looked at us Bible students and he said, "If you lift me up, I'll kick this out from under me." Now, what we do, we met, here we are. On that day, you will realize that, now look at this. I am in my Father, and you are me, and I am in you. And I'll tell you why we go wrong on doctrines of theology and so on, is we don't get them by revelation, but by reasoning. Reasoning. And the scripture did not come by reasoning. And so he says, in that day when you lift up the Lord only, you'll know about me and about my Father. Then, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. That's a double whammy. And I too will love them and show myself to them. And that's going to be true in the days in which we live, because sin is going to abound much more. And so we're going to have these experiences. So be prepared for them, be looking for them, and ask for them. All right. Now, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I know it's late and the turnips are probably burning. But listen, if you do not do Christ's commands and say, when you come before him and say, "I was told I am saved by grace, and it didn't matter if I did your commands," what do you think the answer is? Now don't do something because you think, "I expect it." If you stand before Christ and say, "I expect to be saved by grace, although I didn't do your commands," what do you think his answer is?
Depart from me.
What, Margaret?
Depart from me.
Yeah, he'll say, "You don't love me." Won't he? He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." He didn't say anything about grace. So evidently, there's something wrong with the teaching of grace. Like big time. Like the biggest screw up in the history of the church. I get people writing to me and they'll say, "Brother Thompson, pray for me. I was taught that I was saved by grace, and now I don't know where I am. I've done terrible things. Have I crossed over the line? Is it too late for me?" That's what the teaching of grace does for people. They finally dawns on them. Their conscience tells them that wasn't right what you did. Running off with another man's wife was not right what you did. "But I was told I was saved by grace and it didn't matter." That's where we are in America. We're not saved by grace. We're destroyed by grace. Because we're not applying it as Paul did. We're in a mess. Hallelujah. I'm glad we've got a big God that's great enough to straighten out the mess, aren't you? And finally, because the turnips are burning, I can smell them. Listen. John 14:23. Okay, you should have it memorized. If a man loves me, he'll keep my word. Now we find not only the baptism with the Holy Spirit, but something else. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now tell me something. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and with the Father and with the Son, what is true of you? Well, I'll give you a hint. It has to do with Ephesians. You're filled with all the fullness of God. There's something to look forward to and press toward, shall we stand? Now, some of you, possibly, I have made uncomfortable. And if I have, I want you to come to the altar right now. We need our ecclesiastical music there, Lloyd. And if I troubled you, I want you to come right now and don't look at your neighbors and think about how it appears that they'll know that you're not perfect. They already know it, but you need to come. And I'm not going to ask you to do any great thing. Just name the thing to the Lord that's troubling you. And say, Lord, I don't want this around anymore. I want the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in me. I want the fullness of God in me. Oh, I know. There's people, probably 30 of you. Probably 30. That need more of God. And you know it. But you know, I'll be out of here pretty soon. And I'll forget all about it. I don't know how long we've got. Our president seems to be trying to antagonize Russia. That's what it seems like. And let me tell you, they've got an iron fist. I don't want to sit down in a chair and watch on a teleprompter our men and women going out to be savaged by those people. The soldiers in Afghanistan don't like to be captured because sometimes they're skinned because the Afghanistans don't have the same culture that we do. And we sit there and do our political thing, disgust me, but I'm not onto that. I'm onto you. Are you ready if this afternoon everything blows up and there's no food? Are you ready to live by the life of Jesus? I'm not going to delay any longer. You just got to, it's here, free. It's for you if you want it. Are you living by the life of Jesus? Okay. Oh, dear Lord, well, I did my best. I hope you're doing your best. Lord, we come unto you this morning. And Lord, we see the terrible turmoil in the world. And we're not stupid, Lord. We know one day it's going to catch up to us. We know you've given us this time, that you're given the greatest gifts of all. You're teaching us about tabernacles and about the Father, and it's so wonderful. And I pray, Lord, that none of us will be so foolish as to keep up in our continual routine, eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing, and never finding out our gift, never knowing what it is you want, never able to look up confidently and know we're in the center of your will. Jesus, help us. We're a needy people here in America. And I pray you'll help each one that's here that came today. I pray you'll help each one, Lord, to find you in a greater way. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, God bless you.